Well, if you have your Bibles with you, do please turn back to Psalm 102. And that's going to be the focus of our thoughts this evening, as we are at the start of a new year. I know we thought about that a little bit last Sunday, and the opportunities that it gives to reflect and to think about the previous year and the year ahead. And as we said then, it can be something good to do. But perhaps as the year starts as well, it can also be quite a challenge as we think perhaps how quickly time has gone. That already we're in 2026. There may be some of you here that, perhaps like me, that the year 2000 doesn't actually seem that far ago. That you can remember the new millennium coming in. But equally, there's probably some people here who either A, weren't born then, or B, even if they were, don't remember it at all. Because time goes so quickly. When I went back to work this week, a colleague of mine came up to me and said, "Oh, Trevor, I've got a present for you here from Annie." And Annie is one of my colleagues, and I was a little bit worried about why she wouldn't give me the present herself. And it was this little badge that I've got on here, and I've blown it up nice and large for you just there. It says, "I'm this old." And some of you can probably make out the pictures and can work out what they are. But again, some of you, I asked one of my daughters at home, she had no idea what those were pictures of, because time goes on so quickly. And as we look at this new year, we may be thinking, well, is it a new year full of new hope? Or perhaps as the new year starts, we think, well, how am I going to get through this year that's coming up? Perhaps you're feeling in a worse place than the year before, maybe with health or the pressures of work. Maybe as we look around at the news and think, well, the world seems in a much worse state than it did 12 months ago. Whether it's climate or politics, sometimes we can fear what lies ahead. But the great news here is that we're not alone. And as we come to the Psalms, the last couple of times I've preached, we've looked at this great book, these songs that are written from the heart. Sometimes great songs of praise, sometimes songs that are down in the depths. Often in the middle, talking about the experience of life, the difficulties that life presents, but then remembering the goodness of God. And that's what we have here in Psalm 102. We have the psalmist who is all too well aware of his own mortality, his own weaknesses and failings. But a psalmist who is reminded of how great his God is. And I've called this evening's sermon "A Forever God in a Fading World." Because we live in a world that is fading and failing. The psalmist knew it, we know it. But what is our response to that going to be? Do we fight and rail against it? Do we hide away? Or do we do what the psalmist does here? It starts off in such a wonderful way, doesn't it? "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." Even though the psalmist goes on to just give such a cry of hopelessness, he's coming to the right person. He knows what he needs to do. He's crying out to God for help, pleading with him to answer. Commentators think that this could have been written by maybe Daniel or Jeremiah or Nehemiah, one of the prophets who were there in Israel's exile, who had seen God's judgment on Israel as a nation, who could be crying out as they are afflicted. But whoever it is, they know where to call. They know who to call. And I don't know, as we all sit here this evening, you know the needs of your heart, you know your own fears, your own situations. There is nowhere better to call for help than to the God of heaven. Plead with him. Call on him, as the psalmist does here. There's no point railing against this world. We cannot hide from it, but we can call out to God in heaven. And as we consider that, and as we unpick this psalm, there's two things that we're going to consider: a fading world and a forever God. A fading world and a forever God. So let us consider, what is fading for the psalmist here? What is his difficulty? We have it there in verses 3 to 11. My days pass away like smoke, my bones burn like a furnace, my heart is struck down like grass and has withered, I forget to eat my bread. He goes on and on, my enemies taunt me, verse 8. He uses all these images of these birds that are quite difficult for us to understand and quite translate what he means by it. But I've just summarized this into three areas that he seems to really be struggling with. First of all, that his life is fleeting. That life is fleeting. We've got these images of smoke in verse 3, of grass in verses 4 and 11, a shadow as well in verse 11. He knows that his days are numbered. His days are passing so quickly. Just like when you blow out a candle, you know, the flame is there, you blow it out and then that smoke just rises, maybe for 2 or 3 seconds, and then it's gone. The grass that burns up, the smoke that vanishes, the shadow that fades. The psalmist knows that his life is short, it is fleeting. But he is also feeling very feeble. I've tried to keep everything as F's just to try and help us remember where we're going this evening. But he's really struggling, isn't he? We see that the pain that he's in, verse 3, my bones burn like a furnace. He's lost his appetite there in verse 4. Because of that, he's losing weight. My bones cling to my flesh. Verse 5, he's an ill man. He's really struggling. He's feeling feeble and frail and weak. And then we have all these images of these birds. Like I said, the commentators don't really know exactly what they translate to. But certainly the first two, the desert owl and the owl of the waste places, were unclean birds. Solitary birds. We then have the lonely sparrow. And so we have this image of this man who's set apart and clean, alone and abandoned, by himself, not sleeping, he says there in verse 7. And then also, we see that he feels like he has failed. His enemies have got the best of him. Verse 8, and my enemies taunt me, they deride me and use my name for a curse. And he also feels that God is against him. Because of your indignation and anger, you have taken me up and thrown me down. On a personal level, he knows his world is fading. It is fleeting. He is feeble. He feels like he's failed. But we have that personal experience in the context of this national picture as well. We have these references here to Zion. Verse 13, you will arise and have pity on Zion. Verse 14, you'll have pity on her dust. He talks about prisoners, those doomed to die. And it's because of these verses that we think that this psalm was written in the time of Israel's exile, when the kingdom had fallen to other nations, when Jerusalem, when Zion had been destroyed, when God's people had either been killed or taken away as captives. Either taken as slaves or refugees in another land. So not only is the psalmist struggling on a personal level, but on a national level. He's known great hardship. He's seen his fellow countrymen and women being taken away. He's seen them struggle maybe for 60 or 70 years, if this is written just about the time of Israel's restoration. That's how long they would have known this for. Where is God in all of this? He's crying out for an answer. Let's just pause then. Perhaps 2026 doesn't seem quite as bad for us as it was for the psalmist in his day. But perhaps personally, you see that life is fleeting and going too quickly. Perhaps you feel more feeble than you used to, not able to do what you once did. Perhaps relationships with those around you feel like they're falling apart. As we look at the world around us, we see change coming so quickly. Perhaps we feel feeble in our power to stop what goes on around us. Perhaps it seems like justice and righteousness has failed. Well, this psalm has a wonderful verse right in the middle. And I just love the way that verse 12 starts. It says, "But you, O Lord, but you, O Lord." In all the fading nature of the psalmist's world, personally and nationally for him as well, we now have this great contrast with God, where his hope is found. For him, his world is fading, but we see that he is trusting in a forever God. And the contrasts here could not be more marked. So I hope that as we start this year, perhaps this Psalm 102 can be an encouragement for you as we remind ourselves, as the psalmist did, why we should be putting our trust in God in a fading world. And we see these great contrasts here with our forever God. And the first thing is because he is forever. He is the eternal God. We have it brought to us so many times in this psalm. Verse 12, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations." Verse 24, "You whose years endure throughout all generations." Verse 25, "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth." And then this glorious ending to the chapter as well. It talks about the passing of the world and how it will get changed like a garment and a robe. Verse 27, "But you are the same. Your years have no end." What a contrast that is to our fleeting, transitory lives, that we have a God, verse 25, who was there at the foundation of the earth. We have a God with no beginning. We have a God with no end. Your years endure through all generations. You're enthroned forever. We have a God who, unlike us, will be remembered forever. You'll be remembered throughout all generations. Our God is a forever, eternal God. What a contrast that is, the smoke and grass and shadow that the psalmist feels his own life is. And where we have the psalmist feeling his own weakness, and failings. We have a God who is formidable. Nations, verse 15, will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will fear your glory. The Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. We have a God who looks down from his holy height, verse 19. This is the God, verse 25, that laid the foundations of the earth. This is the God who, with the work of his hands, created the heavens. We have a God who is to be feared. We have a God who is glorious. We have a God who is active and creative and working. But we have a God who is first or undefeated. You see, even the nations there, again going back to verse 15, they can't stand up to God. They will fear the Lord. For those who are doomed to die, verse 20, he comes to help. You see, it's not just the nations. We have a God who can defeat even the power of death. This is a God that the psalmist comes to pray to. He sees his own fading life, but he sees the enduring, forever God. A God who is forever. A God who is formidable. A God who is first and victorious. But I want us just to stop and pause there for a moment and just question this. Because you see, this seems good that our God is so different to us, that he is forever, that he is eternal. But perhaps as we look back through human history, we can see that there have been many great leaders, many famous leaders, but many infamous leaders as well. They may have been effective, but their impact on the world and countries around them was horrific. You think of the famous dictators like Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin, individuals who galvanized whole nations, but in whose names great evil was done. But you see, fortunately for so many of those dictators, their lives or reigns or influence was relatively short-lived. There were enemies who came up and deposed them or killed them or brought new leaders in their place. But just imagine if people like that ruled forever. You see, just being a god forever is not necessarily a good thing. It depends what kind of god you are. And you see, we need to ask ourselves this question. Well, yes, God is formidable and he is first, he is victorious, he is eternal. But what kind of god will he be like forever? And as we unpick it, we see the glorious answer comes back that this is a good god. This is not a God that we need to be afraid of, that the great evil is going to come, but this is a good God. But I guess that leads us to a second question. Well, you see, again, when we look at human leaders, we think, well, so many start quite well, but then power corrupts. It was Lord Acton, wasn't it, who said that power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely. What is going to happen with our God? Will he change like we see with our earthly leaders where things go wrong, where maybe they've started well? Well, the second thing we're going to see is no. Our God is unchanging. We have an eternal God. But what is so good about that is that he is a good God. How does the psalmist express that here in Psalm 102? Well, look at some of the characteristics that he brings out about God. What does he say about him and his actions? Verse 13, you will arise and have pity on Zion. Verse 17, he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Verses 19 and 20, he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. The children of your servants shall dwell secure, verse 28. Their offspring shall be established before you. This is the character of our God. He is not a God who abuses his power. He is not a God who dominates. He is not a despot. He is a good God, a God who has pity. A God who does not despise the poor and the broken down. This is a God who uses his power for the good of others. It's interesting, as I was preparing, I asked Google AI what it felt a great leader would be like. I was quite pleased with its answer. It said, a true sign of greatness is widely considered not to be found in wealth, status, or power, but in humility, service to others, and the positive impact one has on the world. You see, we have such a great God, an eternal God, a powerful God, but he is a good God. Perhaps better than Google is how C.S. Lewis put it in the Chronicles of Narnia. When the Pevensey children first heard about Aslan the lion, who is that picture of Christ, they didn't quite understand what he'd be like. And Susan, when she heard he was a lion, said, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? And the beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's good. And that's what we see in our psalmist here. This is what the psalmist says about God, that he is a good God who has pity, who hears the prayer of the destitute. I love that verse 28. It only really struck me this afternoon as I was reading through it again. You know, as you think of perhaps a great leader or someone in charge of a household, you think, well, surely a sign of greatness is if they're kind and understanding to their servants. But here, we have a God who goes further than that. Not a God who is kind to his servants. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. This is the great kindness and goodness of our God, caring even for the children of his servants. We have a good God. But we also have an unchanging God. Again, change is something that we are so familiar with. It comes whether we like it or not. I looked up as to who people felt the kindest and best king had ever been in England. And Lucy Worsley, the historian, she had answered this question for a child. And she chose, interestingly, George III. She said that he was a king who showed great mercy, even to an old lady who came at him with a kitchen knife once, that he didn't want his guards to arrest her. He showed a great mercy. He was a king who was known as Farmer George, because he would go round and visit his landowners and local farmers and just chat with them to see how they were getting on. in more recent times with the musical Hamilton. He'll be remembered as the king who was on the throne as the United States took their independence, something that he really didn't want to happen. But when it did, he met with the new president, John Adams, and he said, "As I have always said, as I will say now, that I will be the first to meet the friendship of the United States as an independent power." He was kind. He was generous. He was a man of God, from what people say. But change came. He is the king who perhaps we know as Mad King George, a king who suffered greatly with his mental health and whose last years were much more difficult. We have a good God, but we have a good God who does not change. Verse 27 summarizes it for us here. "But you are the same. Your years have no end." Is the psalmist just being poetic? No, this reflects what we read of God in Scripture. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, I do not change." Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind." James in the New Testament talks about the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Our good God does not change. He is constant. He is reliable. He won't react in a different way to how he has reacted before. He is trustworthy because he is unchanging. He is faithful, as we have sung already this evening. He will keep his word because he does not change. The God of the Bible is an awesome God. Completely at odds to us in our frailty and weakness. He is a God who is eternal and powerful and victorious. Yet he is a good God. And he is an unchanging God. But how can that help us this evening? As we face a new year, as perhaps the cry of our hearts echoes maybe something of the psalmist here at the beginning of Psalm 102. Perhaps as you sit here, you think, well, this just sounds a bit like ancient history. What does this person who spoke all these years ago, what does this mean? What does this matter for us tonight? Well, look at verse 18. I love this verse. "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that the people yet to be created may praise the Lord." That's us. That's us. All these years ago, the psalmist was looking forward and saying, there'll be a people. They haven't even been born yet. They're to come in future generations. But I want them to be able to praise the Lord as well. And as we come to a close this evening, I just want to give us three reasons why we can praise the Lord. Why this is good news for us tonight. That we have a forever God in a fading world. Why does this help us? How can this help us tonight? Well, first of all, we can see that we have hope. We have hope. We saw that longing in the psalmist's initial cry. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me." But as he goes on, we saw already in verse 17 that this is a God who regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Perhaps you've never called out to God before. Perhaps you've thought that he wouldn't hear or wouldn't be interested or has got more important things to concern himself with. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we have a God who hears our prayer, who does not despise our prayer. And yes, this was written hundreds of years ago, but God does not change. God is the same. And as the psalmist wrote it then, it is still true today. So let me encourage you, first of all, have hope as you pray, because we have a God who hears. But as we look in hope, we can also look forward to salvation. This is a psalm in the Old Testament. It's speaking of God the Father. But you may know or recognize some of these verses from the New Testament. In Hebrews 1, when the writer to the Hebrews is explaining how the God's Son, how Christ is supreme above all the angels, that he is God's Son, he quotes these verses. He says this, but of the Son, he says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same. Your years will have no end. The writer to Hebrews takes this psalm that is speaking of God and his eternity and says, well, this is actually speaking of Christ as well. That Christ came, that Christ is the one who was there at the foundation of the earth. Christ is the one as well whose years know no end. And so we can look and see God the Father. We can see in this psalm as well God the Son. And we see that he has the same nature, the same character as his Father, that he is eternal. He is formidable. We've been going through Matthew on Sunday mornings, haven't we? We've seen the power that he has. We've seen his power over nature. We've seen his power over demons. He is a formidable Savior. He is victorious. He is first over all things. The firstborn of creation. The firstborn from the dead. And as we look at what he says, we must remember that he is good, that he is unchanging. That when we see Christ on the cross, when we see him giving his life for his people, when he says, come to me, we know that those promises are true and faithful and trustworthy. This psalm speaks so much to us today. It gives us hope. It reminds us of salvation that we have in Jesus. But also it gives us certainty in future glory. Certainty in future glory. We see so often in this psalm, speak of Zion, of Zion. Verse 13, you will arise and have pity on Zion. It's a time to favor her. The Lord builds up Zion, verse 16. They may declare in Zion, verse 21, in Jerusalem his praise. And then again, at verse 28, it talks of dwelling in security, something that the psalmist would have known nothing about as he sits there in exile. You see, he was looking forward. He was claiming the promises of God, knowing that Jerusalem would be restored, knowing that God had promised not to leave his people in exile. But as this psalm looks forward to Christ, we know that it looks beyond that physical restoration of Jerusalem, because it wasn't forever. It wasn't secure. But God does promise in his word that there is a day coming when his people will dwell with him in security and safety and peace. Zion is a picture, yes, of the earthly Jerusalem, but it always pointed to more than that. It pointed to God dwelling with his people. The psalmist looked forward to it. We do as well, because there is a day coming when God will dwell with his people, which will be forever, which will be secure, where everyone will declare the name of the Lord. And because we have an unchanging God, because we have a God who is so great, a God who is over all, we can trust that his promises will come true. The psalmist looked forward in faith. We wait in faith as well for that great day when we are called to be with him. As we come to a close then, I would urge you, as we look at a changing world, perhaps on a personal front, perhaps on a national or a global front, not to fear, not to hide, not to rail against the injustice and evil, but to cry out to God and to remember that in a fading world, we have a forever God. A God who is first above all things, a God who is formidable in his power, a God who is eternal, but above all those things, a God who is good. A God who is unchanging. And so therefore, let us hope as we pray. Let us put our trust in Christ for our salvation. And let us be certain as to that future glory that awaits. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever, and you are remembered throughout all generations. Amen. Well, we're going to close this evening by singing again of a hymn that reminds us of our short lives, but of God's eternity and where our faith should be. It's a real declaration of faith, this song, and I trust that as we sing it, it can be a declaration of your faith as well. As we sing, "Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore." Let's stand and sing, and then we'll come around the Lord's table in a moment.